today we're in our Man Cave series, and I want you to think back to a time in your life, maybe it was in your teenage years, maybe it was last week, I don't know, where you're hanging out with some people, and they talked you into doing something. Something that you wish you would rather not have done. And after you got done with it, you went, man, that was not a good idea. And I wouldn't have done it if those people wouldn't have been with me. If you can think of one of those, get one of those in your head for today, because that's what we're going to be looking at. I'll tell you one of mine. I was in high school at the time, and we swam out to this. This is the lighthouse at McLean State Park. And I don't know if there is any more, but there used to be a ladder on the back side of this. And so you could climb up to it and then run and jump off. I don't really like heights, but the people I was with thought it was a good idea to do it. And my buddies and I all did it. And then we climbed up to the next level. And so that level is this second level. And you have to jump and make it over the red part, otherwise you hurt. And so as it was my turn coming up, the Coast Guard came. I was never so glad for those guys in my life because I did not want to do that. So a lot of the things that we do in life are influenced by the people that are around us. They're influenced both good and bad. There are moments that we would go, man, I would not have done that if those people wouldn't have been around, if those people wouldn't have been surrounding me, if those people wouldn't have been speaking into my life. Today we're going to be looking at a Man Cave series coming out of 2 Samuel chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there. This story is a really kind of one of these weird, obscure stories in the Old Testament. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen next to me. But it has two outcomes. It has two guys really kind of focused in. One whose outcome is good and the other one whose outcome is bad, all because of who stood with them. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Before we get there, let's just pray together. Father, we come, we open up your word, and we ask that you would speak. God, we recognize that without you moving in our lives and in our hearts, we're just here hanging out. And God, we want you to show up and speak into our lives and change us to be more like your son, Jesus. As we look at this kind of weird story, God, we just ask that you would bless that. And God, that as we lift your name up, that it would honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it starts off in chapter 10. It says, in the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanan succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanan, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanan concerning his father. So just a couple of things on this. How did David get shown kindness to? One is that the Ammonites are direct descendants of Lot, and Nahash, he showed kindness to David when David was, remember, Saul was king, and David was going to take over his throne. God had promised that, and Saul didn't like David, and so he's throwing spears and coming after him and trying to kill him. Remember this part? And Nahash kind of hides him out. He helps him out in this whole thing. And he shows him kindness during this time. And there's a couple of reasons why you would do that if you were a neighboring nation. One is if you have civil unrest in another nation, you want to keep that going, right? So let's protect the guy that's providing the civil unrest. And so he provides that for David. And so he doesn't have to mess with Israel because Israel's focused inward and they're fighting inward. And so Nahash goes, hey, I'll help out David in all of this. And so he was kind to David, and so David wanted to show sympathy to him. And he wants to show sympathy to him, and so he sends this delegation to express his sympathy. He sends some of his people over to say, hey, we're so sorry that the king has died, and welcome new king, right? And so he does this, and in verse 3, the Ammonite commander said to Hanan, their lord, He's the new king. Do you think David is honoring your father by sending envoys to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you only to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it? So the king, Hanan, he's got this group of guys. And the group of guys is probably made up of two sets. One is the set of his dad's kind of advisors, and he has some of them, but he also has brought some of his buddies, some of the guys that he grew up with, some of the guys maybe he played football or baseball with, and went to school with, and he brings them up, and they start to speak into his ear. They start to say, hey, look what's going on here. David's sending these guys over, and he's going to make you look like a fool. He's going to have these guys come in. They're here spying on you. You're the new king. You're the new guy on the block. And what's going to happen is they're going to attack. And he allows them to influence him. Hanan buys into what they're saying, and he draws this line in the sand of how his relationship with Israel is going to be under his leadership. In verse 4, this is where we get the title of this this is where we get the title. You can figure it out on your own. Verse 4, it says, so Hanan seized David's envoy, shaved off half of each man's beard, so there's one cheek, and then he cut off their garments at the buttocks and sent them away. And so we have now these guys running back, and they have a bare cheek on their face and two bare cheeks in the wind. And I wonder how he comes up with his plan. Like, what are they doing that says, hey, this is a good idea. Let's cut these guys' beards off. Let's show David, like, our strength by cutting their garments off. One of the things that you would do, one of the things with the beard, you kind of feared the beard back then. And it was a big deal, your beard. And the only time you would cut your beard is if you were in a time of mourning. And so to cut somebody's beard off was a shameful thing. To cut their garments off, they would cut really prisoners' garments off. That's who they would cut off. It was a way of showing their dominance. It was a way of showing that they were in charge. It was a way of embarrassing them. And their beards were so important. It showed that they were wise. It showed that they had social status. A slave was not allowed to grow a beard. It was said that these burly men would, it was a point or a picture of being a man in society for them. They would actually swear by their beards. And so the garment showed wealth. It also showed that you weren't a prisoner. And so to take these two things were a sign of disrespect. It was meant to humiliate. You have to take all this long walk back home. And you have to go home with no pants on and no beard. And you come to your house and you have to go back through the town. And you have to explain the guys, to your wives, what happened. And so David sees this situation. And he has kind of mercy on these guys in verse 5. When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet them, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back. Hopefully he gave him some clothes too. But he allows them to do that. And David, he's being empathetic to the situation. He says, hey, understand these guys are feeling, he understands these guys are feeling ashamed, they're feeling embarrassed, and he tells them to stay at Jericho, let your beards grow back, and we'll tell everyone basically you're on a long business trip, right? It's kind of David's fault. He's the one who sent this envoy. They were doing a service to the king. And so back in the Ammonites, back to those guys, they're sitting around, they're high-fiving each other, probably laughing. Like, remember when we cut that guy's beard off and then cut his garment off? And remember how fast he was running? You know, and they're telling stories about this whole thing. And then in verse 6, something changes. says, when the Ammonites realized they had become obnoxious to David, they became a stench in his nose. They hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers, as well as the king of Makkah with 1,000 men and 12,000 men from Tob. And so they're hanging out and they're going, that was awesome. That was hilarious. That was funny. That was such an insult. And then all of a sudden they realize they've insulted David, because if you insult the king's men, you've now insulted the king. And they knew something was going to come. And they knew that David, he was a warrior. This guy was crazy. They had heard the new number one hit that was all over the charts, that people danced to and sang to. And in Israel, it was Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Remember that song? They heard this. They knew who David was, that he was a warrior and he was going to come for him. And so they hire all these men. They hire these guys. And once all these men are in place, this is where David goes. And he has a response to this in verse 7. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Amorites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance of the city gate, while the Arameans of Zobab and Rahab and the men of Tob and Makkah were by themselves in the open country. David's response is this: you've rejected my kindness. You insulted my guys. And now you've drawn battle lines. Well, what else is there for David to do? It's on now, right? It's battle time. We're going to fight now. He's had enough in this moment. So he sends out his commander-in-chief by the name of Joab. Joab, if you can picture, if you remember the movie with Mel Gibson in it. What's that movie called? What is it called? Braveheart. Yes, Braveheart. This is Joab. This guy's like crazy, right? He's like, freedom, you know, and he sends out his fighting force. This is a special troops. And you can read about this in First Chronicles chapter 11. These guys are warriors. These guys are elite warriors. And it tells you a little picture of who these guys are, these fighting men of Israel. This is special force, Green Beret type stuff. Joshobeam, he killed 300 men in just one encounter. Another guy raises his sword, kills another 300 men. Abishai. There's another guy, it's snowing out, and there's this 7'6" dude that comes out, and he takes the giant out, and then he jumps into this, like, cave where there's a lion, and he kills the lion. And then there's another guy in there, he killed 800 men. So you have four guys in their special forces, kind of their top elite forces. They kill 1,400 people, 1,400 men at war. They kill a giant, a lion. And these are the special forces of David. So to give you a picture of what he's sending out, in verse 9, Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him. So he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. So now we're at this moment in every great movie. You know, the music's playing, and they span over the Ammonites, sharpening their swords, right? Like, if this is a movie, this is how they would do it. Then they go over to the other group, and they're high-fiving. They're putting their war paint on, and the battle, it looks like it's over. It looks like there's no way the Israelites can do this. Then if you pull back the shot a little bit, and the castle's there, the king's warriors are all around him, surrounding the throne, all the mercenaries are deployed around the castle. This is going to be an epic battle. This is the picture of this. And in every great movie, what happens at this moment? The music's playing, you disband all this. There's a great speech, right? Like, there's got to be a speech to fire up the men. And so if you have Braveheart, Freedom, you know, type thing, you have Gladiator, if you watch that movie right before they enter into the Colosseum, there's this incredible speech that happens, Star Wars, before the Death Star is destroyed. Fred, right before they capture the ghost, I like Scooby-Doo. And here's the speech in verse 11. Joab said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I'll come to rescue you. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. So all the men, you know, they start to go, yeah, you know, we're going to do this thing. And the next two verses say that the mercenaries, they bolt. The mercenaries that were hired, they bolt. They want no part of it. They're not getting paid enough. Then Joab and his mighty men descend on the king without even a fight. It's amazing what a little inspiration and good people around you can do. And how it affects outcomes in life. If you finish the story, it's pretty awesome. A little bloody, a little gory, kind of manly, but you have to read this one on your own. I want to focus the remainder of our time really on the speech, because each of us have battles in our life, not storm the castle type battles on a day-to-day basis, but battles that we're either under attack or we need to conquer something. Who we surround ourselves in those battles with actually matters for the outcome in those situations. The first thing that we learn from Joab is that you can't do this thing alone. He's standing in the battle line. He goes, I'm going down. If I'm going down, you're going to help me. If you're going down, I'll help you. This concept, we've heard this before. There's strength in numbers, right? There's strength in the community. There's strength in the gathering. There's strength in this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it talks about this, and it gives us kind of this kind of really simple idea that it's better to have somebody with you. And it says two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This concept isn't rocket science, but it's true in all areas of our life. We see this in sports. One of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, might be Tom Brady now, but back in the day it was Joe Montana. Joe Montana was considered one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, and yet he had people around him that made him that. He had an offensive line. He had a running back. He had a great receiver. He had a great tight end. Remember that catch in the back of the end zone? He had other people around him that were in the battle with him. Next slide. Remember this guy, LeBron James. When he first came out, he went to Cleveland, couldn't win a championship. And he basically said, there's not enough talent here, I'm going somewhere else. And so he goes to Miami. And he teams up with these guys because he needed some people around him. And they win a few championships. He comes back to Cleveland. He eventually wins another championship with Cleveland. Now he's with the Lakers and he's horrible. But that's a whole other story. There's people around them that make them good. Even though he's one of the greatest basketball players of all time, he could not do it alone. Maybe you're not going to be the next Steve Jobs, but you could be the next guy who will faithfully serve at work, faithfully serve his family, faithfully serve the church. You know what? You're going to need some people around you to help you, to walk with you, that you're not alone. That's when we talk about Berigo. We say, hey, we're not just going, hey, good luck, John and Jenny. We'll pray for it. No, we're going to go with them. We're going to be there for them. We're going to walk with them in this because we don't do things alone. While your faith journey isn't in the Bible, there's no like lone soldiers. We do this thing together. We need people around us There's resources in number. There's encouragement in numbers. The question is, what type of people are you surrounding yourself with? If you're going to be a good worker, a good student, a good parent, you should probably hang out with other people who are good students, good workers, good parents, good followers of Jesus. Eagles fly with eagles. Turkeys fly with turkeys. Who do you fly with? It matters whom you surround yourself. Now, I'm not saying that you go, hey, no, I'm never going to hang out with anybody who's not like a little bit farther in front of me or doesn't know Jesus. No, that's not what I'm saying. But they shouldn't be the primary influence speaking into your ear. Hanan had a bunch of, and it doesn't say this, this is just how I read this. I think he had his beer-drinking buddies, and they gave him bad advice. They gave him bad advice. They're sitting around going, hey, we're now in charge. We're the guys. Let's go take Israel on. That was a bad choice on their part. Joab, he had faithful friends who had his back. We all have people around us, and we have good time friends, and we have friends who have our backs. The biggest difference between the two is, do they love us? How do they speak into our lives? Will they speak truth into our lives? The next line of the verse is awesome. Be strong, and let's fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. Joab understood that there is a relationship, that their relationship as brave warriors was not just about them. He saw this bigger cause. It was about the city. It was about their families. It was about generations of people. You ever thought about that? Like, students, you're a high school student. And I remember there's one kid, if I hung out with him, I'd always get a bad attitude. And my mom would be like, you've been hanging out with meh, meh, meh. And I won't say his name. And I'm like, it has nothing to do with it, Mom. And I had this bad attitude. And guess what? She was right. Guess what? Mom was right, right? And like, we sometimes affect, like, it's not just us. It's not just us when we walk back into our houses and we have a bad attitude, whether it's your coworkers or whatever that may be that brings you to that place. It actually affects other people. And so who we hang out with actually, it does affect other people outside of ourselves. And so, dads, your buddies at work, how are they affecting you? Moms, your mom groups or your group of friends. If it is a witching session every time you guys meet about your husbands, you need to get some new friends. That is not healthy. It's not helpful. It's not, if it's not edifying, yeah, there's times where us husbands are not the best, and you can talk about that a little bit, but it can't be every time. The people you hang out with will have an effect on you. I remember fairly early in our marriage, we're at a church and they were teaching a class called Wild at Heart. Remember that? Kind of old school, but still really good. And I remember being a part of the group and the guys were talking about struggles of life and all this stuff. And out of there were kind of two guys that I really respected and how they treated their wives and how they treated their kids. I really love this one guy who just understood the balance between like his work and he owned his own business, but he balanced it somehow with his family life. And he was a really hard worker. And the other guy just really knew how to treat his wife, and he treated her with such respect. And I saw that in him. And I was a good boyfriend. I was good at it. Did the flower thing, phone calls, notes, those types of things. But I like at 7 years, I wasn't really that good at being the husband thing. It was the 7 year lull thing. And I needed some people that knew how to do this, and had been doing it for a long time. And so I asked these two guys separately. I said, hey, can we just meet for coffee? And I want to know how to balance like business world, work world with family life. How do you do this? And how do you shut it off when you go home? And those are the questions. And we didn't meet a ton, maybe 8 times, on just grabbing a cup of coffee, them speaking into my life. But they changed my life. They changed how I thought. They changed how I wanted to treat my wife. I'm not always great at it, but they put some things into my life that were really helpful because I was surrounding myself with people who knew how to do it. In that moment, I was intentional about my relationships and whom I was surrounding myself with. I didn't go, like, I had buddies who were married, but we were all knuckleheads together, right? Like, that's not going to help. If I go to another knucklehead and say, hey, help me out here, it's not going to work, right? You need to have people who will speak and encourage you and direct you and walk with you. You need to have others come alongside you because they've been through life. They've been battle tested, and they'll walk with you. They'll speak into your life because they've been there. You know, if you look at programs like AA, why does something like that work? We're looking at one called Celebrate Recovery right now. And they're both 12-step programs, and I think it works through the steps. But I also think it works through other people who have walked that journey before. They've gone a little bit farther, and they can come along, and they can encourage. And when that person wants to move away from what God is calling them to kind of recover from, there are people there that will help them and will walk with them. This goes for a lot of things in our life. It goes for marriage. It goes for kids. It goes for living out our faith. We need each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. My final point in this, speech that he speaks about, is that Joab is talking, and he says, you know, be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. Joab believes even if they lose, and to the knucklehead, Hanan wins, God's still at work. He believes this. I love that perspective that he has. That it's not one I always have. But there's something in this picture here that he still trusts God, that God can take a bad situation and do something with it in our lives. A long time ago, I was at a church and we were doing something called Storyline, and basically it was just a picture of our lives in different seasons, and we used post-it notes to say, This is what was happening in our life. Here's the good, here's the bad, and you use different colors to do that. And one of the things that came out of that was there were seasons of my life where God was preparing me. And oftentimes when I asked the question, how did he prepare me? It was through really the difficult times. They weren't fun. It wasn't fun to go through those things. But God always brought people into my life. There are times where God brought the certain person into my life that would speak in. There was one time where I really wanted to quit my job. I was tired. I was tired of getting yelled at. The sheep were biting, nibbling, picking, annoying, and I was done. I wanted to quit. And I went to this banquet, and this guy walks up to me, and he's 20 years older than me, and he says, "Hey, can we have coffee?" And he was the executive director of this Christian organization. I said, sure. So him and I became friends, and he began to speak into my life. And he said, Levi, like, you just need to do the right thing. You just need to keep doing the right thing. I understand you want to leave, and maybe that's the right thing. I don't know. You need to pray about that. He didn't tell me what to do, but he encouraged me to do the right thing. And he kept walking me through things, and he kept talking me through this stuff. I ended up staying at that church for 9 years. It was year two or a year and a half when I was really struggling through that. But God brought somebody into my life that would speak into my life. And he said, hey, you know what? You do the right thing, and God will honor that. Just keep doing the right thing. You'll know when it's time, Levi. You'll know when it's time. And God will do that for us. Some of you here today, it's not that you need people in your life, but you also need to be on the lookout for someone who needs you to speak into their life, for you to encourage them, for you to come alongside them. You know what? One of the things that is true in this world that we live in, people are lonely. People don't think that others care. And to have someone, this guy saw something in me, and he said, hey, can I have coffee with you? That's all it took. We became friends. You know what? I don't talk to this guy today. It was a season in my life that I needed somebody, and God showed up with this man. Some of you need to be that person. You need to be looking and going, hey, I can speak into that. Can we just do coffee? Invite someone to do coffee. Because it's part of the one another's. It's part of what the Bible talks about, this idea of carrying one another's burdens. When we see this and when the Spirit moves in us, that we would just come alongside someone else and go, hey, we can do this. You can take this next step of faith, or you can do this in your life. One of the things that I love about the fall is we have men's 33 here. I love it. One of the great things that happens in men's 33, it's a men's group, and we talk about manly things in that group. But you also have the young and you have the old, those who have walked the walk. They've been faithful to God, faithful to their marriages, or stumbled in their marriages. And you have these young guys coming in, and we're all speaking, going, hey, these are some of the pains of life. These are some of the things I did well. These are some of the things I didn't do so well. And yet these younger guys are just eating up what these older guys are saying. This is how I did it. This is how I made it. We need some more older guys who will say, hey, I'm going to get up at 6:30 in the morning come this fall. And I'm going to choose to do that, even if you've been through it before, that you would choose to pour into a young man, because it can have generational effects. It can have effects on their kids and their marriages. And we have another thing called MOPS. It's for women and mothers of preschoolers. And we have mentor moms that come out and say, hey, this is how I did it. I know you're struggling right now, but here's how you hang in there. Actually, I don't really know what they talk about, but I'm just imagining this is what they talk about. But there's somebody there. There's a lifeline. There's somebody who has your back that you can talk to. One of the beautiful things about community and about church, we have something here called life groups. If you're not in a life group, you should be in a life group. Why? Because what it is bunch of people sitting around talking about the Bible together. But more importantly, it's what's God doing in your life? How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you? How can we connect in this thing together? How can we walk together in this stuff? We are not to do this thing alone. We need people in our lives. If your primary influences are Hanan's buddies, you've got an issue. You need to have people in your life like Joab who will say, man, I got your back. Let's walk toward Jesus together. You know, God speaks really in three different ways. He speaks through his word, and we need to be in that, and we need to be reading that, and we need to be looking. He speaks through his Spirit, and he speaks through his people. And the combination of those three things is the most powerful voice that you will ever hear. When God's word is saying, and the Spirit is speaking into you, and it's being confirmed by God's people, you can kind of trust that's where you need to go or what you need to do. You know, we all go through times where we need to storm a castle. There's an issue or a situation in our life. We believe here that God doesn't cause all of those. We believe that we're in a world that is broken, and yet God can redeem all of those situations. But often we need other people to pray for us. We need people to encourage us. We need people to come alongside of us. We need people to remind us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he came, that he died, that he rose again. We need that in our life. We need people to say, hey, this is how much God loves you. My prayer for all of us today is that we'd ask ourselves, who are we surrounding ourselves with? Are we intentional in our relationships, whether that's giving or receiving? Allow God room to work through his church. That's how he designed it. Through his ecclesia, through his gathering, through those relationships that we have. When you come to the end of the life, you will have two things. You'll have the sum of your relationship with God, and you'll have the sum of your relationship with others. And that's it. That's all you got. And so be intentional about it. Surround yourself with people who will make you go further. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this story that is absolutely weird. And we admit that. And yet, God, we recognize there's a great amount of truth in this story. God, we want to be people like Joab that surround ourselves with others who have our back, that we would give that away to other people, that we would have other people's back, that we would encourage each other's in the one another's of scripture, that we would carry each other's burdens. God, I pray for those people out there who don't have that right now. They're just lonely and they're not being pushed and they feel like maybe they have it, that they're okay right now. God, I ask that you would just have some people come and speak into their life, into their heart, and that they would see the beauty of what you've created through your ecclesia, through your church, through your gathering. God, I ask that there would be movements of faith in their life. God, I pray for those who have it and that they would just be encouraged today that you've provided such. God, that we would think about those dark situations, those valleys that we've had in our life and how you've provided in that, and that we'd thank you for that, that there are people in our lives that could speak and move in our hearts to move us towards you, to remember the gospel, to remember the goodness of who you are and what you sacrifice. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.